In verse 1 of the script, David neglects his duty. Perhaps you know the idiom, idle hands are the devil's handiwork. It means that when one is not being productive, trouble is bound to follow. For the benefit of the doubt, let's assume that David is nursing a previous injury. Perhaps a pulled calf muscle or a torn rotating calf. Perhaps his physician has prescribed that this time he better stay home. Therefore, David stays home in Jerusalem. And perhaps as part of his physical therapy, David takes a walk on the roof of the palace. A setting of an opportunity arising which makes David vulnerable. And a favorable circumstances leads to a moment of vulnerability. Up to this point in David's life, he has a remarkable track record in integrity and righteousness. Is he perfect? Probably not. He, however, has continued to trust in God. There is an old saying that goes, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever want to pay. What starts as an unintentional glance in Bathsheba's direction gives way to a lustful stare. David becomes vulnerable to the enticement of lust and the desire of his own sinful passion, which begins to direct his choices and behavior and leads to the next step in David's epic failure, his entitlement to indulge in sexual exploits. The text reminds us not to gamble with God's grace, for we may only be one edge away from disaster. Here, David makes a decision that negatively affects his career, his family life, and his relationship with God. He responds to an edge that should have been acknowledgeable, but not actionable. As noted, not only did David act on an edge, but gives it full thought to the extent that he covers up scandal with murder. Keep in mind that by sleeping with Bathsheba, David not only abuses power of his office, but also commits adultery, which under the law qualifies him to be stoned. In this light also, David is unfaithful to the community because he betrays the public trust that he worked so hard to earn. Little did David realize that by acting upon his lust, he is one edge away from disaster. David feels entitled to something that screams off limits to him. Who exactly is Bathsheba? Bathsheba, first of all, means daughter of the oath. She is the daughter of Eliam, which means God is my kinsman, and the wife of Uriah, which means Jehovah is my light. Two of David's mighty men, David's 30 mighty men. She is also the granddaughter of Ahithophel, one of David's most trusted and wise advisors. The Bible depicts all three as men of valor and honor who fought alongside David and were his most trusted companion. That is why everything about Bathsheba screams off limits. But somehow, David feels entitled to his sexual exploit. Bathsheba has been unjustly criticized and judged by a number of people. Some have described her as seductress, and others as a conniving political opportunist. But I do not believe either of these descriptions match how she is portrayed in Scripture. Today I present a more sympathetic view of Bathsheba, without imaginative or salacious embellishment of how Scripture depicts her in few verses of the Bible with few details. In many ancient customs and culture, women do not have the luxury of private bathroom as we do in the West. Bathsheba is simply doing what most women of her time do. In the late afternoon, the waters in the rooftop rain barrels is at its warmest. Men are usually away from their living quarters at that time, and it is the best time of the day for a woman to take a bath. They often bathe with a cloth or a kilt wrapped around their waist so that they are never completely naked. Verse 4b of the passage Annie read indicates that Bathsheba's bath is part of a ritual cleansing of devout women washing 7 days after their period has finished in accordance with the law. The scripture says David is on his rooftop. David's palace would have been the largest building in Jerusalem, built on a higher ground with the highest rooftop, giving him a unique vantage point of the surrounding area for security reasons. However, Bathsheba's triple identification in respect of her father, grandfather, and her husband indicates that she is a respectable young teenage wife. But even when David finds that out, because of his uncontrolled passion, he disregards his servant's clear warning. And the text briefly says, David sends for her and takes her. Did Bathsheba have a choice in any of this? Could she have refused the king's royal summons and sexual advances? The Bible portrays a powerful man committing violence against a powerless woman. On this point, John Piper states, "We are not exaggerating to use the word rape. For David abused his power in the indulgence of his sinful lust in the way he took Bathsheba. After which she returns home defiled and she becomes pregnant. David expects Bathsheba to resume her life as Uriah's wife. In his senseless lust, however, he seemingly do not anticipate that Bathsheba might become pregnant. The narrative recounts the way David tried to cover up Bathsheba's pregnancy. He recalls her husband Uriah from active military service and sent him home to rest, hoping Uriah would take responsibility for Bathsheba's pregnancy. Uriah, however, refuses on the ground of solidarity with his fellow soldiers and the ark of the Lord and stayed with David's servants instead of going home to his wife. In desperation, David plans for Uriah's murder. In a letter that David carelessly places in Uriah's hand, with orders that he be placed in the front line, and shortly after this, word came back from the front, "Your servant Uriah is dead." Bathsheba is now pregnant, widowed. She mourns for her husband, and David marries the grieving widow to make the pregnancy appear legitimate. David misuses his power with Bathsheba, not only in taking her and in having her husband killed. Like Uriah, Bathsheba has very little choice but to obey the king's sermons and sexual advances, or risk death for defying him. Uriah chose to defy the king and was killed. In the end, she did not lose her physical life like her husband did, but she did lose her right to her body. She did lose her husband, and eventually she did lose her child. Through this incredible suffering, what was most lovely about Bathsheba was her steadfast faithfulness to God. Even in the middle of her trauma, the only time we hear her voice is when she announces her pregnancy. She is essentially at the mercy of both men in her life. Her husband could take her life when he hears of her pregnancy. So she awaits for her future to be decided by the choice of David and Uriah. In the end, Uriah's righteousness cost him his life, and Bathsheba is brought to take her place in the harem as another of David's many wives. However, her story is far from over. It is through these traumatic circumstances that Bathsheba discovers God's purpose for her with the birth of Solomon. While she is the victim in this story, she refuses to remain defined as a victim. She claimed the power available for her son Solomon and thus become the mother of kings. Dear friends, this world is full of violence, horror, and betrayal. It always has been, but it does bend toward justice. Even in the middle of assault and murder, God is at work, strengthening those who have been marginalized and victimized, lending strength and healing them as they struggle to reclaim their agency and identity. Like David, we are sinful beings, often prone to wander off from the God we love. We nurse unclean thoughts. We say unkind things. We engaged in inappropriate behavior. Sadly, we can slip into sin that grace may abound. At every communion service, we are reminded that the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. At this point of reflection, I encourage us to pray that God will deliver us. God will not lead us into temptation, but will deliver us from all evil. Because having urges is human, but not acting on them is divine. Perhaps it's enough for today just to note that even one so great as David, who had found such favor in the eyes of God, is capable of committing a violent sin of domestic abuse, the abuse of the powerless by the powerful. The violence that occurs in the streets of our lands by active career criminals pales into insignificance when compared with the violence that is done to one another in the name of love, the powerful victimizing the powerless, violence done in bedrooms, kitchens, and bathrooms that we label with the euphemism of domestic violence. The scourge of domestic violence have been studied for decades. Some speculate that there are more convincing factors in modern life that aggravate a problem that has been with us since the days of David and the young teenage Bathsheba. David, a man after God's own heart, has fallen from grace. King David has been the most powerful man who moves Israel from being a shabby group of nomads into a powerful nation with an effective military. David has had a number of political, military, and economic successes. Perhaps that accounts why he believes he can do anything he wants. Many powerful people come to believe that the rules are made for everybody else but them. They can do anything they want without fear of reprisal. Like the 50-year-old former Haiti president, Jean-Bertrand Aristide, who fled in 2004 after 13 years in power. He left 8.5 Haitians more miserable and delusional than when he appeared. Aristide was the nation's first democratic elected president, but he followed in the dictatorship of the Duvalier dynasty before him. He wasn't like that before. He was, in fact, a young priest who spoke eloquently and passionately to the poor people of Haiti, a poor country where 50% of the population is illiterate. Unemployment reaches 70%, and malnutrition, HIV, and AIDS are epidemic. He used to inspire them through radio to believe that they could overcome misery and oppression. But unfortunately, he was expelled from his order in 1988 for excessive activism. Power, wealth, and success proved that he was no different from the dictatorship he had condemned. Aristide's gangsters attacked the protesting State University of Haitian students, smashed the university's windows and computers, and bludgeoned several professors, including the university rector, whose kneecaps were broken. Human rights group accused him of pocketing a share of billions in drug money. Former allies and admirers were still unable to identify when or understand why he abandoned the path to greatness. David, a famous man who has been designated by God to lead Israel, has sunk to the level of raping a young teenage wife. These shock waves affected David for the rest of his life. Anytime we try to fix our failures in our own ways, it usually leads to bigger problems. In his attempt to cover up for his sin, David made matters worse, and sin leads him to further depravity. What began as lust moves further into adulterous affairs, which ultimately led to murder. Uriah didn't deserve to die. Sin never satisfies, but always take one further than one would like to go. David's sin also affected his relationship with the Lord. God never delights in our sin, but he does, however, delight in forgiving us our sins. God promises to remove the believer's guilt as far as the east is from the west. So if we were to ask David, was it really worth it? What do you suppose he would say? The church is not only a place where we come for comfort and consolation, It is also a place where the truth is told and where justice is served. Therefore, let us tell the truth, safeguard, and become the victim's keeper. Christ gives us responsibility for pastoral ministry in our land to the victimized, the powerless, the broken, and the vulnerable, so that our congregation will be a haven of truth. The church is designated to be the showcase for God's intention in the world, a sign that Christ is determined to rule over all. I hope that the church has been a source of truth-telling to you today. With this ancient episode of David's sin set before us by Scripture, I hope that we have not only managed to tell some truth about ourselves and our world, but we have also received a commission of pastoral ministry from Christ to do our part and to respond to his will for the world's greatest need. Let us thank God that just as he did in Bathsheba's life, he can bring about good from even the most messed up situation in life. In Jesus' name, amen.